you have your Bibles, could you please take them out and turn to the Gospel of John? This evening we'll be looking at John chapter 3, verse 1 to 15. John chapter 3, verse 1 to 15, on the theme of you must be born again. John chapter 3, verse 1 to 15. God's word says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus answered and said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life.'" This is God's word. Let's pray. Oh, our God and our Father, as we come now to study your word, as we come to look at the difficult doctrine of regeneration, of being born again, I do pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, that, Lord, you would give us ears to hear, that we would understand the text, and that we'd grow in the grace of our Saviour. Lord, please help me as I preach. May I know the freedom of the Spirit, and may I faithfully set forth God's word. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, several years ago in Australia, there was an ad that received many, many complaints. It received complaints because it was deemed an attack on religion. Now, this ad was actually trying to use religion to sell its products. And when you saw the advert, what would come across your screen was this beach scene at night. And as you looked at the beach, you heard the sound of a gospel choir singing in the background. Then onto the screen, a woman walked wearing jeans, and she walked down into the water where she was baptized. As she came out of the water, the camera zoomed in onto her jeans, and the words across the screen said, "Jeans have been born again." Now, the desire of the marketing company who made that ad was to use religious language to show that jeans had changed, that a change had taken place. But what they did unwittingly was actually reveal that the producer of the ad and much of the people in society don't actually understand the term, what it means to be born again. Now, I can't be too harsh on that advert company. I cannot pick on them too much because of their misunderstanding. Because as we come to our text tonight, we see that even Nicodemus, a man who came to Jesus and listened to Jesus teach, didn't understand the doctrine of being born again either. But Nicodemus, in many ways, is very much like people in our society. There are many people in the church that would use the term born again. There are people in our society that would talk about people being born again, but we don't have an understanding of it. Now, I remember as a child, it used to be much more popular for preachers to talk about the need to be born again. But today, the term be born again doesn't seem to be that common. I can think of many evangelistic courses that I've studied or researched or taught myself, and I struggle to think of one that has majored on the point, be born again. Now, one of the reasons that this phrase, be born again, may have fallen out of popularity is because of the attempted hijacking by political people in the US, where they try to wear the badge of being born again Christians to get votes. Or it could simply be because people don't understand what Christ is talking about. I remember as a kid always hearing preachers at the end of their sermon saying, are you born again? You must be born again. And then encouraging their congregation when the census come around to fill in religion as born again Christians. But the problem is, much of the time, the way they defined being born again was not correct. Billy Graham even wrote a book on how to be born again. But even Dr. Graham misunderstood the text. You see, in their mind, to be born again was the moment a person accepted Jesus into their heart. That's how you became born again. They would say you are born again when you repent and trust in Jesus. But if we look at the text closely, we see that's not what Christ is teaching at all. In fact, if we look at the Protestant and Reformed faith of which we stand in, that understanding of being born again is actually quite foreign. To be born again is an event that occurs to us, is an event over which we have no control. Rather, to be born again is a sovereign and supernatural act of God. And as we'll see in our passage, there is a need to be born again, but the only way we can be born again is if the Spirit of God moves upon us. Now, just as a way of background and comment before we dive into the text, let me remind you of where we're up to in John's Gospel. Last time we studied the Gospel of John, we finished chapter 2, and we saw that there were many people who said they were followers of Jesus, but they were following him for the wrong reasons. We saw that Jesus did not believe in their believing. He knew that they were false. He knew the heart of all people. Yet in contrast to that, tonight we have a man coming to Jesus whom Christ entrusts himself to. We have a man coming in John chapter 3 that is a true believer. He is coming to Jesus with right motives. And we see that Christ deals with him as a true seeker. But what's interesting is even though this man comes to Jesus with the right motives, he is a man who is confused. He is a man who doesn't understand what Jesus is teaching. Yet he still comes to the Christ. And I want you to begin by noticing in our text that there is a visitor who comes to Christ by night. And that's in verse 1 and 2. We are told here in our text that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, by giving this information, immediately the Apostle John wants us to realize just how important Nicodemus is. He doesn't say there was this unnamed religious leader. He doesn't say there was this unnamed Pharisee. Rather, he says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, Nicodemus was not your run-of-the-mill Pharisee. He was a supreme religious leader in the Jewish society. Pharisees in general were considered as being holy, as being people who loved God's word. Now, I know as we read the Gospels, it's very easy for us to always view the Pharisees as the bad guy. And indeed, in much of the time, the Pharisees were the bad guys. But there were some genuine men in the Pharisees who became Pharisees simply because they wanted their nation to return to God's law. They were like the original Back to the Bible movement. They wanted the land to return to God's word. But sadly, as the people began to praise the Pharisees, pride crept in and they started to think that they were better than everyone else. And within the movement of the Pharisees, there was actually different degrees, different levels, different roles and different authorities, with the highest being the Sanhedrin. Now this was about 70 or 71 men who were known as the elite of the Pharisees. They were like the religious Supreme Court. They were the teachers. They were the ones who made judgments on what the law actually meant. If there was a debate over theology or a point of doctrine, you would go to the Sanhedrin and the Sanhedrin would make their ruling. Nicodemus was a part of that Sanhedrin. Nicodemus was a teacher of the Jews. He was a devout Jew. He was extremely religious. And John wants us to realize that. He's not just a Pharisee. He's a ruler of the Jews. This meant Nicodemus would have spent many hours studying the law of God. He would have studied the scripture backwards and forwards. He would have been looking at the promises and the prophecies of the Old Testament that spoke of the coming Messiah. And we are told, and we're not told exactly how, but Nicodemus hears about the signs that Jesus has been performing. Nicodemus will later say, "We have heard of your signs." He hears that Jesus has been doing things in society. So he starts to question, he starts to wonder. He ponders, is Jesus the Messiah? So what he does is he goes to Jesus secretly. He goes to Jesus by night. Now there's a wisdom in this. There's a good reason for Nicodemus doing this. Jesus has already managed to put all the religious leaders offside. They're not happy at him. In John chapter 2, when Jesus went to the temple and he saw the money-making scams, the profiteering that was occurring in the name of religion, Jesus made a whip and he drove them out of the temple. And the religious leader said, "By what authority do you do these things?" And Jesus said, "The authority is this: destroy this temple and in 3 days I will rise it up." He says, "Here's my authority. I'm the one who will die and rise again." And the religious leaders weren't happy about that. Without a doubt, a number of them would have wanted him dead. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus secretly. He comes to Jesus by night. He comes under the cover of darkness so that no one can see him. And when he finds Jesus, Nicodemus says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Now note something from that statement of Nicodemus. What we have here in this verse is a high-ranking religious leader acknowledging that Jesus is a teacher sent from God. He knows that Jesus is true. But this acknowledgement from Nicodemus reveals something about the other religious leaders also. Nicodemus says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God." Nicodemus doesn't say, "I know." He says, "We know." See, this means there were other religious leaders, perhaps of the Sanhedrin, other Pharisees, who knew that Jesus was preaching the truth. But what's interesting is they aren't here with Nicodemus. Nicodemus says, "We know." But there's just Nicodemus. Where are the other religious leaders? Or perhaps they didn't come because they were concerned about what people may say about them. Maybe they didn't want to risk losing their position. Either way, they weren't there. They knew the truth, but they didn't respond to it. In many ways, they'd be like people in our culture, in our society, that know the truth of Jesus, that understand what the Bible says, but they refuse to come to Christ. However, Nicodemus does come. He comes to Jesus and says, "We know that you are a teacher come from God." And that's Nicodemus's introduction to Jesus. "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God." He's praising Jesus. "Look how wonderful you are, Jesus. You do signs. Clearly God is with you." And Christ responds to this statement in an unexpected way. Christ responds to Nicodemus and says, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." And we see that in verse 3 to 8. Now this call to be born again was not expected. Normally in that culture, if a religious leader came to you and praised you and said, "You are wonderful, you are great," you're meant to put on a bit of a display of false humility. "Oh no, brother, I'm not that great. I am what I am." You put on a false show, a bit of false humility. That was very much the culture there. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't play this game of false humility. Rather, he cuts through all the religious protocol and he simply says to Nicodemus, "I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now keep in mind, we've already seen at the end of John's Gospel, chapter 2, that Jesus knows what's in the heart of people. He knows what people are thinking. He knows the innermost thoughts of humanity. He knows that Nicodemus is coming to him with questions relating to the kingdom of God and the Messiah. So Jesus directly addresses that issue. Nicodemus, if you want to see the kingdom of God, then you must be born again, or literally, you must be born from above. This is a very, very direct statement from Jesus, which is easy for us to misunderstand. In fact, we know it's hard to understand because Nicodemus himself, a teacher of Israel, one of the Sanhedrin, the men who dealt with the weightier matters of the law, even he doesn't get what Jesus is saying. Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus replies and says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now I read that and go, Nicodemus, don't you get it? But think about it for a moment. I'm pretty sure most of us probably would have responded in a similar manner. You go see a religious man, a man that you know is sent from God, and he says, hey, you need to be born again. You're thinking, how? I'm born. How? Can I enter a second time into my mother's womb? But that's not what Jesus is meaning. And every lady is grateful for that. But Nicodemus says, how is this possible? Can a man be born when he is old? Can he go into his mother a second time and be born? You see, Nicodemus is thinking about natural birth. He immediately thinks about his mum. But it makes perfect sense. That's what he's thinking. But Jesus responds to this question and says, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. You see, Jesus takes the analogy of natural birth. Nicodemus is thinking physical birth. So Jesus grabs a hold of that. And he says, unless one is born of water, which is speaking of natural birth, and we know this because in the next verse, Jesus makes the exact same point when he says you must be born of flesh. Jesus takes the point of natural birth and says, Nicodemus, just like you were born physically, just like you were born naturally, so you need to be born spiritually. You need to be born supernaturally. You see, Christ is stressing here that just like physical birth brings life into the world, likewise there is a need for spiritual birth, for being born again or born from above. You see, if we want spiritual life, then we need to be born again, as Jesus says. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The only way to have spiritual life is for God to give us a spiritual birth. And there are people in our society that go around saying, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. They're not spiritual most of the time. They come across as complete nut jobs. But they dance around saying, I'm a spiritual person. They're not spiritual. And we know they're not spiritual because they don't have spiritual life. Their displays, their action is merely fleshly. They're still in the flesh. Jesus says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The only way we can have spiritual life is if we are born from above, if we are born again. And we all need this spiritual birth that Jesus is talking about. And the reason we need this spiritual birth is because we have all sinned, and our sin has made us spiritually dead. As spiritually, we are all dead in our sin and trespasses, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2. We don't have spiritual life. As some people say, well, I have a spiritual life without Jesus. No, you don't. You're spiritually dead. This is the default position for all of humanity. All of humanity is dead spiritually. We are born cut off from God. We are dead in our sin. While we may be alive physically, while we can walk and move and be physically alive, unless the Spirit of God moves upon your heart, then you are not spiritually alive. People can be alive physically, but still dead spiritually in relation to knowing God. You see, when the Bible talks about sin bringing death, it does so in three different ways. It talks about physical death, which is a natural result of sin. It talks about spiritual death, which comes when our relationship with God is cut off. And it talks about eternal death, death in hell for those who do not know the Savior. And Jesus is talking about spiritual death and spiritual life here. And he says that's why you need to be born again. You need to be born from above. You need spiritual life. See, Nicodemus was a religious man, a teacher of the Jews. He knew the Bible. He knew the Old Testament. But even Nicodemus, with all his biblical knowledge, of all his theology, with all his doctrine, with all knowing the weightier matters of the law, even Nicodemus was spiritually dead. So Jesus says, Nicodemus, if you want to enter God's kingdom, you must be born again. Now this call to be born again is not just limited to Nicodemus. This is not just Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, and we know that is true because when Jesus says you must be born again, he's actually talking in the plural. Now one of the challenges we face in our modern English is that we don't have a plural for you. But in the Greek, which is the original language of the New Testament, there is a plural for the word you. When I was at Bible college and we did our Greek class, the plural you annoyed us. And our translator, lecturer would say when we translated, what we had to do was indicate that we could tell the difference between the you singular and the you plural. And he gave us the options of either having the word y'all, like in the southern states of America, come into the text, or we could revert to like the King James does and say ye. That's why if you have an authorized version of Scripture, you will notice that Jesus doesn't say you must be born again. He says ye must be born again. See, Jesus makes it more than just Nicodemus. Jesus is not just saying, hey, Nicodemus, this is for you and no one else. No, when he says you, plural, ye, or y'all, must be born again, he is talking about the we that says, we know you're a teacher sent from God. He's saying that all the religious leaders, they need to be born again. He's saying that all people everywhere, they need to be born again. He's stressing the universal call. The call here is that every single person needs spiritual life. Religious people need spiritual life because they are spiritually dead. Non-religious people, they need spiritual life because they are spiritually dead. Everyone needs to be born again. But the question we have to ask of the text is this: how? How is a person born again? How is a person given spiritual life? Now, some people say, well, you're born again when you accept Jesus, when you repent, when you trust in him. That's how you're born again. But that's not what we see in the text. Jesus says in verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So it is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus says, just like you've got no control over the wind. It comes, it goes, you can see the effects of it, but you can't control it. So it is with the Spirit of God for those who are born of the Spirit. We cannot control being born again. We cannot make ourselves born again. We are born from above when the Spirit of God comes. And he gives life to those who are dead spiritually. To be born again means that God the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, works upon your dead spiritual soul. And he makes you alive. He gives you spiritual life. Theologically, we call this regeneration. And this occurs before a person can repent and believe. You are born again, and then in response to being born again, you will repent and believe. You see, when the Spirit of God causes us to be made alive spiritually, he gives us the ability then to be able to respond to the call of the gospel. When the Spirit of God makes you alive spiritually, you will respond to the gospel call. You will respond to the call of being born again. You will respond in repentance and faith. We cannot do this unless the Spirit moves upon our heart. You cannot make yourself born again. That's God's department. See, this tells us that salvation is all of God and none of us. Just like you cannot will when, where, and how you will be born physically, likewise, you can't will when, where, and how you'll be born spiritually. That's the work of God the Spirit. It's up to God's sovereign and free choice. But when he does make someone alive spiritually, when he does cause them to be born from above, then they will respond to the gospel. That means if someone is made alive, if someone is regenerated by the Holy Spirit, it's not going to be a case of someone saying, well, I'm now alive spiritually and I'm never going to come to Jesus. No. When someone is made alive spiritually, that is the Father working on them, drawing them to the Son. And those who are drawn to the Son come to the Son. The one that the Father sends the Spirit upon to make alive spiritually is the one that the Father also grants repentance and faith to. The one who is made alive, the one who is born again, born from above, is one who will come to Jesus. But still, there is an expectation of response. You notice Jesus doesn't, when talking to Nicodemus, just say, hey, Nicodemus, you need to be born again, and that's all about the Spirit working on your heart, the Spirit moves and does what he pleases, have a good night. He doesn't do that. He then turns to Nicodemus and says, but you need to respond. Yes, God makes you alive spiritually, but you must respond. You must respond to being born again. And we see that in verse 9 to 15. You see, Nicodemus is still confused. He's not sure what Jesus is saying. So Jesus says, are you the teacher of Israel and you do not understand these things? You're the Sanhedrin. You're the man we go to when we don't understand the text. And you don't understand this? Now, Nicodemus should have understood this. And the reason he should have understood this is because Jesus is not preaching new doctrine. This is not something new that Jesus has come up with as he speaks to Nicodemus. No, it is actually something that was taught by the prophet Ezekiel as well. If you look at Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27, we see God describing the process of being born again. In Ezekiel 36, God says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take out the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Nicodemus should have been familiar with that promise. Because God here says he's going to come and he will make people alive spiritually by giving them a new heart and a new spirit. He gives them life, spiritual life. Or as Jesus would call it, he causes them to be born again. And before God does that, and I want to stress this for a reason, before God does that, a person cannot respond to Jesus. Before God makes someone alive spiritually, they cannot do anything. They cannot respond to the gospel. They cannot seek the Savior. God must make them alive by causing them to be born again. You can preach the gospel till you're blue in the face, but unless the Spirit of God is moving, no one will be converted. And I am thankful for that. Because it says that God is the one who does all the saving, not me. That it's not based on me or my efforts. It's based completely on the Spirit of God working and making me alive and enabling me to respond. I mean, think of it like this. Imagine you have invented a liquid that is guaranteed to give spiritual life, not just spiritual life, but physical life. Let's make this liquid very important. Imagine you have this liquid that gives physical life and spiritual life. You invent it and you say, if anyone would drink of this, they would have true life. If you were to drink this as a corpse, you would have life given to you again. So you want to prove how wonderful this liquid is. So what you do is you go to the cemetery, you set up a table, you get some nice banners printed saying, take miracle liquid and the dead will live. And you set it up in the middle of the cemetery. How many dead bodies are getting out of the coffins, coming to your table and says, I'll take one? None of them are. You could say, well, I'm going to reduce my prices, free sample, one sip, life will be given to any corpse that makes its way to the table and drinks. None would come. Because they cannot. Because they're dead. What you would have to do is go to the corpse and pour the liquid in yourself. And then life would come. Likewise, we are dead spiritually. And we cannot respond until God comes to us and gives us life. And when he gives us life, when he causes us to be born again, then we will seek him. Now I stress that because this removes the man-centered nature of much of evangelism. Much of modern evangelism is designed to influence the will of dead people as if they could somehow get up out of the grave and give themselves spiritual life. Instead of having evangelism that is designed to focus on the person who is spiritually dead, what we need to do is have evangelism that focuses on the God who comes and gives spiritual life to sinners. We must preach the gospel, not in a way that tries to manipulate people across the line, but rather we must preach the gospel in a way that God will use it to give life to sinners. But of course, this creates a valid question. If we can't respond to the gospel until the Spirit of God makes us alive, then surely that means we can just sit back now and be idle and go, well, unless God acts, what's the point of me doing anything? Well, no, that would be the error of fatalism or the error of hyper-Calvinism. It's an error that says you don't need to respond. Andrew Fuller, who was a particular Baptist giant who was a hyper-Calvinist in his youth, tells a story about a man in their chapel up near Ipswich, where he was a man who had come to church week in, week out, and he sat under the teaching that said, you don't need to respond, you just have to let God work, and then you'll be fine. He said this man would go to church, and then he would go to the drinking house, and he would get drunk. And Andrew Fuller said, one day I confronted that man and said, why are you doing this if you are a professed believer? And the man responded and said, well, I can't respond, I can't do anything unless the Spirit moves. So I'll just sit here drinking until he does. You see, in his mind, there was no need for a response. But Jesus calls for a response. In our text, we have the tension of divine sovereignty and human responsibility. The divine sovereignty is that we cannot respond unless God sovereignly acts upon our heart. But there's also the responsibility to respond. The responsibility that says, believe. And we see that Jesus says to Nicodemus in verse 12 that he needs to believe. Nicodemus, you must be born again. I don't get it, Jesus. Hey, you need to believe, Nicodemus. You need to believe. You see, Christ says to Nicodemus, and indeed to all people, that he has to believe that the Son of Man, that is the Messiah, the Christ, has come down from heaven and that he has come with a rescue mission in mind. And to illustrate this point, Jesus points back to the Old Testament. He points back to Numbers chapter 21, to a story that Nicodemus should have known well. In Numbers 21, we are told that the children of Israel, the Hebrews, had sinned against God. They had rebelled against God. And as a result, judgment came upon them. God sent snakes into the camp to bite and to kill people. And this was a judgment of snakes, and the people were panicking. They didn't want this judgment. But then God said to Moses, there is a way of escape. What I want you to do is this. Make a bronze serpent, hold it up high, and then everyone who looks upon that bronze serpent would be healed. They would be rescued. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, remember that story. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You see, in Numbers 21, the Hebrews had to turn from their sin. They had to stop looking at their wickedness, and they had to turn and look at the bronze serpent which Moses had lifted up. They had to look and believe. Likewise, Jesus says that he will be lifted up, not on a pole, but on a cross. And all those who turn from their evil and look upon him, those who turn and believe will be saved. They will have eternal life. There's a need to respond. And Jesus is stressing to Nicodemus, even though he may not understand all the ins and outs of what it means to be born again, still Nicodemus is called to believe. Jesus points forward to his death on the cross. He points forward to the resurrection and says, look and live. Turn and believe. Nicodemus says, I don't understand this whole born again thing. I don't understand the Spirit of God moving and making me alive. I don't understand all that. And Jesus says, Nicodemus, simply believe. Simply believe. And Nicodemus, as we know from later on in the gospel, did believe. But we know that he could only believe because God had already caused him to be born from above. God had already caused him to be born again. And Jesus would say to all people, we might not understand all the deep theology of the doctrine of regeneration. It is a big theological topic. But it's not our job to get bogged down on how and when and why and in what ways does God work upon the soul and make someone alive. All we have to realize is that salvation is all of him and believe in Christ. Don't get bogged down. Yes, salvation rests upon God making us born again and then enabling us to believe. But don't get bogged down thinking, well, right, how do I get born again? What if I haven't been born again? How can I believe? Your job is to believe. That's the command. And the only way you can believe is if the Spirit of God has already worked. You want proof to see if you've been born again or not? The only reason you can repent and trust in the Savior is the proof that you have been born again. You don't repent and trust to be born again. You repent and trust because you are born again. And Nicodemus does that. In John chapter 19, we see Nicodemus once again, but this time he's at the crucifixion of Jesus. He's there as Christ is dead on the cross. He sees the one that was lifted high. And Nicodemus takes Christ off the cross and prepares the body for burial. Nicodemus, this religious man, turned and believed. And as we look at a text like this, the overarching question that we should be thinking about is, have I looked and believed? God is still in the business of making people alive spiritually, and that is something we should be so thankful for. And the call is still extended to us to believe, to turn and look, to turn and believe upon the one who was lifted high on the cross for sinners, to look to Jesus Christ, to trust in him, the one who was crucified and who rose again, to turn from our evil, to turn from our sin, to take our eyes off our sin, and instead place our eyes upon Jesus. And Jesus says, if you do that, you'll be given eternal life. And that's what he says to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Jesus, I don't understand all the ins and outs of that theology. Well, Nicodemus, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I don't understand the ins and outs. You don't have to. You just need to look to the Saviour and trust in him. Christ and Christ alone. Look to him and be saved. Let's pray. Oh, our God and our Father, we do thank you that you are a God who makes people alive spiritually. That you are the God who causes people to be born again. That, Lord, unless you work, none of us can respond. Lord, this is a grand and big doctrine that many of us struggle to understand. But, Father, help us to simply grasp this truth by faith and to look and believe. Lord, tonight would you be honoured in all that has occurred? Would you take the word that has been proclaimed and may you seal it upon our hearts? And may we all look and believe. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.